Among very observant Jews, you frequently see men going about with a small box tied to their head and the backs of their hands. And in the homes of such people, you will frequently see a little box attached to the door frame, the front door. These boxes or bands that they wear are called phylacteries. Probably many of you know that. And that little box on the door frame is called the mezuzah. Each of them is there to hold a small scroll of scripture. And in the in those boxes are the words Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Is one. So God declares strikingly and powerfully that God is one through the words of Moses. And did I not bring that? He goes on to say, remember that. Speak about it. Proclaim it when you're sleeping and when you're awake, when you're home and when you're out. Wear it on your head and on your hands. Stick it on your doorposts so that everybody knows it. It was for our Jewish forebears the essence of their message to the world that God is one. Surrounded by nations that had prolific numbers of gods, mountains full of gods and valleys full of gods and a god for every potential human function. This little group of quarrelsome people kept saying, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. And so here we are, the heirs of that great proclamation. And we're going to talk about Trinity today. Trinity, a word composed of a couple of Latin words. The tri comes from the Latin word tres, which means. And the inity comes from unity, which comes from the Latin word unus, which means. Three in one. So why, if God is one, is God three? And how can God be one if God is three? The difficulty that we encounter, I think, in even thinking about these things is that we cannot escape the idea that God is for us mystery. As much as we want to understand God, and as much as we want to, I don't know, figure God out, God tells us in the 139th Psalm, as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways are above your ways and my thoughts are above your thoughts. So God, at one level, tells us that we can't understand, and there are places in Scripture where God seems deliberately to frustrate our understanding. Moses is at the burning bush. And God is calling him to a unique and amazing work on God's behalf. Moses is eagerly and avidly trying to get out of it. So one of the ways he thinks he can get out of it is by asking God, he says, you know, if I go to these people, it's interesting, God told him to go to Pharaoh, but Moses kind of diverts it and says, well, if I go to those people and I tell them what you say, and they say, well, who is this guy? What is his name? What shall I tell them? Because Moses believed, as many did in those days, that if you knew someone's name, you knew who they were. You knew their essence. You knew their inside. And God, in that tremendous statement simply says, I am who I am. I am who I am. saying to Moses, you're not going to get my name. Jacob wrestles with God all through the night. And in the morning when they've wrestled themselves into exhaustion, Jacob says to God, what is your name? God's answer is, now why do you want my name? So it seems that there are places in Scripture where God simply says, look, I'm not going to tell you. And yet, is not Scripture God's desire to be revealed, to be known? And so we have to consider what the Scripture says to us about Trinity. Well, the Scripture says a lot about Trinity. Isn't the internet wonderful? I go to the search engine and I type Trinity. Actually, I use more than one finger now. I've gotten much better. Hello. Trinity. Trinity. Well, gosh, this preaching gig is easy now. The Bible is loaded down with word about Trinity. With word about how God is three in one. And leads us to think of God that way. One of my favorite scriptures that talks about Trinity is this one. Not only didn't I get the technology right, I forgot my glasses. So. Jesus is, in John's Gospel, Jesus is with his disciples at that Last Supper before he goes to his death. It's very fascinating to me, I got to run down this rabbit trail before I get to what I'm trying to say. That through all of that, Jesus never, knowing full well what he's facing, never talks about it. He talks about them. And he doesn't really even talk about what they're going to go through as he is led away and crucified. He talks about what's going to happen beyond that. And so he says to them, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So Jesus clearly talks about the Father, and clearly talks about the Spirit. And himself as intricately and intimately connected with them. But the Bible suggests Trinity to us, or persons in the oneness of God, right from the beginning. When God created the world, it was void and empty, and there was darkness over the deep. Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now maybe it's reading too much into it, but the writer of Genesis doesn't say, and God came and hovered over the waters. He said, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And so right from the beginning, the two voices in the Trinity are shown, the Creator and the Spirit who works on the creation. The Gospel of John begins by telling us that the second person, the Son, the Word, was there too. And that the Father's creative might was expressed through the Son. and then can worked on by the Spirit. So even while God is mystery and even resists our attempts to know Him improperly, the problem with Moses and Jacob were they were trying to figure Him out so they could get around what He was calling them to. God still wants us to know Him. And the Bible tells us again and again and again that there are three distinct persons. Paul concludes his second letter to the Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we need to struggle with this. And we need to try to understand, because it's clear, at least to me, that God is interested in having us understand, knowing that we can't completely understand. David knew some of it when in Psalm 51 he prostrates himself before God and seeks forgiveness. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." So he sees that God sends forth a spirit that changes us. The trouble with, because we cannot really understand God's nature directly, we turn to the Scripture to see what God does. And out of that grows our understanding, the understanding that we are capable of having of what God does. And God does three great things in the world. First of all, He brings it about. Things we sometimes forget, that all of this would not be, from the ants that ruin our picnic to the vastness of the gas clouds out in space, all of it would not be except that God said, "Let there be." And so in God, we have not just a creator, but a creator from nothing. That creation came about from the will of God. And we debate and we argue within the church and without about the how and when of creation. But the Scripture tells us very clearly about the who and the why. That whether we're Big Bang fans, and I don't mean the television show, or whether we hold to the scriptural description of the days of creation, whether we understand them in an expanded way or in a very strict way, we'll probably be arguing that for centuries. But the one thing we do not argue is that none of it could be or could ever be, none of it could remain and live out what God has in mind for it, except that God brought it into being. And God sustains it in being. And when we look simply at the size and complexity of creation, I mean, just this planet alone, the endless variety of created things and created beings, we don't even know. As much as our knowledge has expanded, we don't even know what all is here, what all is around us. And that's before we even get beyond. And with the remarkable technology of space telescopes and infrared cameras and the wonderful things that are floating around out there, we see things that just astound us. We see a vastness that we can't even comprehend. And we can't even see to the end of it. We don't even know if there is an end of it. This amazing creation is a huge work for us. And it requires the focus, well, these are human words, I'm not sure that I could say that it requires the focus of a person. That work of creation and of sustaining that creation, and of its moving through the plan that God has for us, requires, or God has chosen to focus specific and careful and intimate and personal attention on that work of creation. And so we talk about a Father. That's the wrong way to say it. So there is a Father, a Creator, a beginner. In the beginning, when God created the world. And so we acknowledge that in God is the one who brings about all that is, brings it about from nothing, and brings it about and holds it to move ahead in the plan in God's eye for its continuance, for its completion. But as we know all too well, God's plan for creation bumps up against at least the human desire to take that over. Well, you've done pretty good so far, God, but we'll take it from here. We see in the stories of the garden, of the beginning, the man and the woman are placed at the pinnacle of creation, are placed at the center of God's created order. And even as we, our science keeps telling us more and more that there's a lot more going on in the heads of other creatures than we originally thought. It's an interesting thing. I was seeing. I'm a big fan of YouTube videos. If I could get back all the time I've spent watching YouTube videos, I'd live to be 150. But I was watching a YouTube video about orcas, killer whales, and how this one species, this one type of creature, exists in pods in various parts of the world's oceans. And each of those pods, although they demonstrate a lot of the characteristics imprinted in killer whales, each of those pods hunts and gets its food very differently from the others. Because each of those pods is in a different set of circumstances and figures out how they need to act in those circumstances to get their food. Off the coast of South America, pods of killer whales beach themselves to grab hold of seal pups and then pull them and get themselves back into the ocean. Up in the Arctic, pods of killer whales will act together to swim and create a wave which will wash over a piece of floating ice and wash the seal off of it so they can get him there. And neither of those pods does what the other does. So there is a place at which they are responding to situations, understanding what's going on around them, and reacting to it. And yet, do any of them know God? Do any of them know Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that it was given to humanity to relate intimately to God and relate directly to God. And humanity, given that option, we're not surprised by this time, immediately chose to step away from God. Don't eat the fruit on that tree. Oops, you did. And that breaking of the connection. Remember how God discovered that Adam and Eve had defied him? He came down in the evening, once the sun had started to set, to walk with them as the cool breezes came up. That's how close he was with them. And yet they broke it. This is not a new story. We all have struggled with it. We all have come to realize that for that will of the Creator to be lived out, that it takes more than just our desire and our efforts to make that happen, because we're like those first two people. We don't always approve of what God is doing. And we think, well, maybe I can do better if I take this over. I always tell people that my most frequent prayer, to my shame, I say it, is, you know, God, if you will just do this my way, it'll go a lot better. Amazing how often I can be wrong about that and still stick to it. But we've come to know that it cannot happen by our work. It cannot happen by our acquiescence, because we won't acquiesce all the time. We won't work all the time. We'll step back and say, well, I don't need that. I don't want that. I can figure this out. And so, a person of God, a being within the unity that is God, devotes himself entirely to repairing the brokenness. Devotes himself to redeeming the creatures who have chosen to break away, and all the fractures and cracks and brokenness that come out of that. The harm to our world. The movement farther and farther away. And the extent to which that person, that second person, as we say, of God, of Trinity, is willing to go to make that happen, is the story we have all loved and benefited from. That God who is beyond us, who cannot be understood, that God whose name is even beyond our understanding, became one of us. Became one of us. And took all the glory and we have all these words for God. He's omniscient and he's omnipotent and he's eternal. And took all of that and put it in a person. And that person went all the way. All the way to the cross and beyond the cross. Because that work of redemption is so huge, so beyond us, that God had to give all that God is to bring it about through this Redeemer, this Christ. And that act of redemption, that once for all act of redemption, still calls for the Redeemer to be present and working to hold it and to keep us living into it. But the work of bringing God's connection to us, God's intimacy with us back into place, is a work of every moment and every hour. Yes, Christ acted once for all time, and yet time moves on. And we continue to struggle with that connection. From our end, we are still weak and broken, even though we are made right by the grace of God. Our beings still struggle against it. And so God, in a third person, God understands that the perfecting of that intimacy, the restoration of our perfect relationship with God, needs God to be ever present in us and in our days and in our lives. And so we hear of the Spirit, the Sanctifier, the Counselor, says Jesus. And so in that spirit, God's perfection is brought about in us. We don't feel very perfect. But that perfection doesn't come about because of us. But because that work of perfection is so vastly important to God, that a person of the unity of God devotes himself simply to that. So where do we go with this? We know some of these things because God gives them to us. And we don't know a bunch because it's beyond us. I like to think about these kind of things. Maybe it's because I went to a seminary, or maybe it's because I just like to think about these things. But one of the things I always do when I'm preparing a sermon, because I like to think about these things, I'm the king of the rabbit trail. Oh, what about that? Just taking that theological hair and splitting it and splitting it and splitting it. And I could spend days doing that. So in preparing a sermon, I keep asking myself what seems like a very rude question. I tend to be a pretty rude guy. I ask myself, who cares? You know, if I preach this sermon and it's just about the best organized and best delivered piece of oratory since Daniel Webster, what are the people who hear it here going to do with it tomorrow morning? What does it really matter about Trinity? If God is three and one, or God is one and one, or God is two and a half, big deal. Well, it matters because the scripture stresses it again and again and again. So in that, if nothing else, God is saying, pay attention. Pay attention. God wants us to know something about God. Understanding the Trinity, understanding that God is three in one, understanding that each of those persons focuses its being on in a mighty, incredible work in the world, makes us ask ourselves, so what does it all come down to? And I think the Bible tells us that too in the first letter of John. He defines God. He says, God is... There you go. I knew you were out there. God is love. God is love. I mean, do you ever sit and think, why did God do this? God doesn't... Now, this is an amazing thing because we think, you know, this is a big deal. God does not need the planet Earth. What? God does not need the planet Earth. Amazingly, and you're going to be astonished by this, God doesn't need me. And as we look deeper and deeper and deeper and see this enormous vastness of an endlessly varied creation, God doesn't need that. The Trinity is a unity because in each of those persons is an utterly perfect and flawless understanding and connection and agreement, if you will, with the others. And that each of them works in and through the others to do all that each does. So we talk about the discrete persons and the discrete focuses of the persons of the Trinity. It doesn't mean that God says, look, I'm the creator here. You go do your redeeming and don't bother me. I'll handle the creation part. No, the Bible tells us that God created everything through the Word, and the Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is sent forth from the Father and Son, not to do His own thing, but that this great unity... See, we don't get that. Because we're busy fracturing ourselves. We look at our political situation. We look at churches. All the fighting and disagreeing and good gravy. We don't have any sense of the unity that is God. So, what's it all about? Well, God is love. St. Thomas Aquinas, an early church teacher, wrote a dissertation on love. And he said that love has several characteristics. He says the first thing is it's outgoing. Love never turns back on itself. True love is always outgoing. It's outgoing to the other, to the object of love. Love desires good for the object of love. And love acts for the good of the object of love. We talk about God as saying, as being infinite in love. And so God's love pours out from God and results in creation. A creation that God sustains despite the fact that God has every reason to get rid of it. A creation that God redeems so that God can have with that creation the relationship God desires. And a creation that God perfects and sanctifies by living in it and walking in it day by day and hour by hour. Hey, the Methodists got it right. It is simply the Aquinas model of love. God's love is so restless that it cannot stop. God's love is so restless that it cannot abide evil and must do something about it. And God's love is so focused on the objects of His love that He cannot do other than remain with them moment by moment, hour by hour, calling them back and perfecting that return into the relationship that God had to begin with, or the one that God desires for us to have. It's important that we think about these things, not that we think too much about them. Like I say, I can split hairs forever. It's important that we think about these things because what we think about God is what we will say about God. And how we feel about God is how we will act in the world. And so while we enter a conversation like this with the idea that we'll never get to the end of it, and we won't know God as God is, but if we seek to know the Bible's word on God, if we seek to know what God is trying to tell us in all these things, then we have something wonderful and tremendous to offer to the world. We can offer to the world a simple idea that God loves. And the persons of God are the power that God exerts to live out that love, make that love real and changing in our lives. And so, do I now say, well, good, I figured it out and I've given it to you, and so we all know about this whole Trinity thing? Well, probably not. But if we hold on to the idea that Trinity, and isn't just a way we talk about God, isn't just a way that God is manifested, but is intricate to the nature of God. It is who God is. And that is really another way of saying God is love. Then we have something to take to our world. Then we have something to bring into our own lives. Then we have something that we can say, I know this, and it's enough. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for what you have revealed, and I guess we thank you for what you haven't revealed. Because you know. You know what we need. You know where we fail. You know where we sometimes get it right. And you are in it with us. You come to us to create our very beings and create in us clean hearts. You come to us to break down the walls that we build. And you come to us to abide with us, constantly showing us your grace and love and pointing in the direction in which you would have us live out that grace in our lives. We thank you, O three in one. We thank you, Adonai Echad, that you are one. We thank you that you are three. We thank you that you are God. And that is all that we can ever need. In Jesus' name, amen.